program says the sins of Sodom. What do you know about Sodom and the sister city Gomorrah? You don't have to mention Sodom, but what probably one thing comes to our mind, that is sodomy. Never has there been a sin that we would put in a category as being worse than the sin of sodomy. You know, there's only been twice that God has visited the earth with a great demonstration of judgment. The first time was the flood, and the second, Sodom and Gomorrah. Throughout the Bible, there are many references to Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, the 9th verse, which is also quoted in Romans chapter 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." That means that if God had not given unto us a very small remnant, we would not be a people. Israel would have long since perished. But by the grace of God, a little remnant was preserved to fulfill the will of our God. I suppose that we cannot consider in our minds, perhaps at this moment, a city as vile as Sodom. I'm going to assume that your reflection upon Sodom is as mine, because it's come to be a symbol of sin. We're all opposed to sin. God forbid that we should sin. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies," Paul said, because the wages of sin is death and the example is Sodom. The destruction of Sodom was total. I know that Lot and two daughters left Sodom, but they were not of Sodom. They sojourned in Sodom, and his righteous soul was vexed by their unlawful deeds. God delivered Lot, just Lot, and his daughters, for they were not of Sodom, and they were not to have part in the judgment of God upon that city. Sodom and Gomorrah are no more. There was no remnant left. Nowhere is there a people that can point back to their origin and the city of their nativity and say, "I came from Sodom," or "I came from Gomorrah." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah stands as a symbol of many things, and great lessons can be gained from it. Total destruction, annihilation, separation, complete, overwhelming. In the 7th verse of the book of Jude, it says that it was eternal fire that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Eternal fire. Even as though it were a foretaste of that which is going to come upon the world and upon the transgressors. And don't kid yourself. But you know, it's difficult for us to relate to Sodom. It is so far removed from everything that we believe and stand for. Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I know Lot made a mistake, but I'd have never been there. Oh, we're not trying to be silly here. But in our mind, we can't conceive of dwelling in Sodom. How many of you would have gone into the ark? Why, we would have all gladly entered. But only 8 did. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I'm in Luke 17, beginning in verse 26. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The two circumstances, the two examples of the great vengeance of our God upon sin. We should cultivate a healthy respect for the vengeance that belongeth to the Lord our God. We should cultivate a desire to live above sin. When Paul writes in the Roman letter, chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies," that we are to live a life devoted to God, even as Jesus lives a life devoted to God, having been raised from the dead, sin hath no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now it did once. When our Lord was crucified, death reigned over him. For God laid upon him the sin of us all. But having been raised from the dead, he lives a life devoted to God. So we are to live a life devoted to God as one born from the dead and out from under the cruel tyrant, sin, and its consequence, death. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. If you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, you produce sin and ultimately death, and there is no escape. If you yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto godliness, you will inherit eternal life. I am paraphrasing and just drawing some great truths from the 6th chapter of Romans. And I don't know how I can get this across to you tonight. That's a good thing to say, because you'll say, "Well, now this is going to be good to see what he does." Can we relate to Sodom? Is there anything that we must fear from the example of Sodom? Obviously. At least prayerfully we hope, or we wish, that none within the sound of my voice would be interested in the gay liberation movement. Obviously, this is the first thing that comes to our mind. The story is recorded for us in the 18th and 19th chapter of Genesis. How that the angels came into Sodom, and the men of Sodom wanted to abuse them. That's very bad. No wonder God sent fire and brimstone upon them. But you know something? I think we ought to look deeper into Sodom. Because you see, we might even become compatible with those who are in Sodom, though we reject this vile sin of our age. I want to read to you tonight from the book of Ezekiel. And I think if we could begin in this 16th chapter, in the 45th verse, the narrative is like this. Ezekiel is looking at God's chosen city, Jerusalem. Here's what he says. "Thou art thy mother's daughter, that loatheth her husband and her children. Thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite. Thine elder sister is Samaria." Now Samaria was the capital of the 10-tribe kingdom of the north that rebelled in the days of Rehoboam. "She and her daughters dwell at thy left hand. And at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they all in all thy ways." Now what's Ezekiel saying? You got a couple of sisters. One of them is up here on your, I guess it was right hand, Samaria. Jeroboam the son of Nebat caused all of Israel to sin by instituting the worship of the golden calf. He weaned them away from Jerusalem and the true service of the Lord. They were corrupted and were abominable. God dealt with them over a long period of history, seeking over and over to reclaim them. Along came Ahab and Jezebel and Baal worship. And when Baal entered the picture, Israel died. Finally, through the minor prophets, God foretells of their total destruction. On the left hand, another sister, Sodom, and her daughters. There were four or five cities there. Sodom and Gomorrah, the most prominent, the most remembered. Yet you, Jerusalem, you didn't think it was something to corrupt yourself as bad as they did, for you have done worse. Now how in the world could Jerusalem have been worse than Sodom or Samaria? But Ezekiel says so. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. If God saw fit to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, why didn't he destroy Jerusalem? From the standpoint of equal justice, it was demanded. Obviously, God had more use for Jerusalem. So many things hinged upon this city. But I tell you, it teaches me something. Teaches me not to look at Sodom and say, well, there is the vilest of cities. There is nothing anywhere equaling Sodom. Neither is any conduct as vile as Sodom's. For she stands as an example, and rightfully so, she should. For you see, if God would execute his judgment upon us as we were worthy of it, well, what cities would be standing? But you see, it's hard for us to look at Sodom and in any way say that this could touch us, that we could even come near to it. What was the iniquity of Sodom? Ezekiel says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Oh, you know what it is. I know what it is. But let's see what Ezekiel says. Pride. I don't remember that in Genesis, do you? Pride. Do you remember in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 17, where the Lord says that there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him? You remember what the first was? A proud look. I don't see Brother Tom. One of the early preachers I met was Tom Dennis. One of the first times I met him was at Kirksville, Missouri. When he came through the door, head held high and chest thrown out, and marched down the aisle, I had a queer feeling. Who is that fellow? You know Tom better than that, and so do I now. He's very positive. He's a great worker for the Lord. I love him very much. I honor and respect him. But when I read this proud look, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. You know, Paul said something about every man not thinking of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. You know, if you don't think anything about yourself, nobody else is going to. Self-respect, taking some pleasure in your conduct, in your appearance, in your standard of living, in the choices that you make, it's healthy. But be careful. When Paul wrote about the children of Israel perishing in the wilderness, he concluded by saying, in the 13th verse, I believe, or 12th verse, therefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, something like that. Take heed lest he fall. I didn't quote that just right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think verse 12. Pride goeth before destruction. What do you suppose Sodom had to be proud about? The 14th chapter of Genesis says when those five kings came up, or four kings against five, or five against four, and the battle was waged, and Sodom was taken, and Lot carried away captive. A little statement was offered there that I've always appreciated from an archaeological standpoint, that the Vale of Siddim was as the garden of the Lord. And the only garden I ever knew about was Eden. the garden of the Lord. It is also compared to some land as you go down to Egypt. I'm not just sure where that was. But it was a beautiful place, Sodom. That is before God's judgment. The Vale of Siddim was well watered. When Lot cast his eyes to Sodom, it was beautiful. They had a choice spot. You know, in our country, when I came to Missouri, I thought, my, how can these people be contented out here in these cornfields? When I was raised in the east in this beautiful mountains and streams and clear water, and when you get off the highway, you don't have to call a wrecker. You can drive off the shoulder. We take pleasure in the physical surroundings that we enjoy. I don't really know why Sodom was proud. I can assume a few things. They were very prosperous. It was on the trade route from Egypt and Mesopotamia. A very beautiful place. Wouldn't you like to live there? I lived in California 2 years in Riverside. A paradise, they say, if you can get the smog out. But it used to be that way. It was a paradise. Beautiful weather. Everything very productive. Where's the bell? And they're proud to live out there. We all take some pleasure in our vocation. We have our state and our ball teams and our everything else about our state, the corn state and so forth. It's a very crude thing, but then something caused the children of Sodom to be lifted up, to be full of pride. I guess they needed nothing, because it says the second condition was fullness of bread. That's what Ezekiel said. This was the iniquity of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. How many of you sisters have been to the market lately? I doubt if any of you have. Not in America. We go to the supermarket. One brother runs a grocery store, was asked by one of our preachers, how many different items do you have on your store? Different combinations of foodstuffs. What do you have available? He said 10,000 different combinations of foodstuffs on our counters. Imagine 10,000 at your disposal, ma'am, if you have the money. And you know, we've got quite a bit of that too. You know something that I don't like? I like it, but I'm afraid of it. And that's one of these here smorgasbords. I'll tell you why. If I pay $3 for dinner, I want my money's worth. So do you. I do like basket dinners, but I am even concerned about basket dinners that the church holds. Because I notice, because we have so much, we eat so much. We fill our plates till they can hardly hold any more and then go back for some more. Pie, 10 different varieties, all the salads. Oh, it's wonderful to be prosperous. Could that be a source of iniquity? We have so much. We ought to have much discretion in the use of it, much humility. She was proud. And she was full of bread. Bumper crops. Lots in the deep freeze. You see, none of these things are really wrong in itself. Is it? It's what we do with things. You know, sometimes we have the best of motives in our spirits. We intend to do much good. The flesh is so weak and so demanding. She had another trouble. She had an abundance of idleness. Think of that. An abundance of idleness. You like these 3-day weekends? Oh, they're neat, aren't they? Take off Friday night after work, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Get in late on Monday night. It's great. Somebody told me one day, Brother Ken, won't it be great if they ever get that 32-hour work weekend? Just think of that. 3-day weekend every week. Great. I'm not setting myself up as a holier-than-thou. Not by any means, by any measure. But it did cross my mind. I'm thankful it did. We had a good discussion on it. What will we do with our extra time? Our abundance of leisure? Well, we'll have more time to devote to the Lord. We both knew that was wrong. No, that's not true. It doesn't work that way. It might, but it doesn't. Could such a blessing cause our destruction? I don't know how much they had to labor at Sodom. But Ezekiel says by the Holy Spirit there was an abundance of idleness. They had lots to eat, everything they needed. Lots of free time. Maybe they had slaves doing the work. Thirty-two-hour work week. You know, never in the pages of history, I suppose, have so many been able to live so well on such a little amount of exerted effort due to automation. 40-hour work week. Imagine that. 40-hour. It's too much for some, but it's so little. And they get us on a daylight saving time so we can have more leisure. Think about that. Personal work. Yes, sir, there's not a person in this room that will not say, that's the ticket. That's what it takes. We need to be saving souls. But you see, we don't have the time, do we? I read a book one time, this subject came up. Statement was made, everybody has identically the exact same amount of time. They just delegate it to different things. I feel bad inwardly because I find myself saying it. When somebody says, have you done this, have you done that? Well, I didn't have time. That's not true. I had the time. I didn't use it that way. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Jesus said that the poor you have with you always. Anytime you want to, you can help them. When am I going to get my want to fixed? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. You let somebody come along and try to institutionalize the church, we'll be very quick to point out that's an individual responsibility. Every Christian, as they have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of household of faith. And taking care of orphans and widows. I asked the congregation how many widows they had. Obviously, we don't take time to count. Well, I asked it just for the... Do you know if you have widows in the congregation, do they have any need? Oh, not in America. They were haughty. That means lifted up. Many things can contribute to this. That statement in Proverbs, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's not a great deal of difference between pride and haughtiness. It means being lifted up, being elevated, being high-minded, being majestic. Oh, how good we are and how great we are and how blessed we are and etc., etc., etc. Does it produce more godliness? Does it produce more holiness? Does it produce more good works? Or does it produce just fat, spiritually and physically? And they committed abomination, and so I took them away as seemeth good to me. I find it difficult to feel that the great sin of Sodom was homosexuality alone. And probably, if the truth were known, by a country mile. Pride, fullness of bread. You know, A brother said something to me the other day that's been ringing in my ears. We were discussing our lifestyle and the welfare and the state of the church. Several comments have been made, and this will be a harsh one. The church is dying. The church is dying. That was one of the things we were discussing and contemplating. He made an observation, and he said this, "I guess we just want the best of both worlds." I've thought a lot about that lately. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. No, you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and money. Oh, yes. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I have preached on this Sermon on the Mount. I have stated it as it must be stated over and over, that the obvious intent is to take no undue thought for tomorrow. If we do not work, we won't eat. If we don't prepare for tomorrow, we might not have enough to meet certain obligations that are obviously going to come upon us. But it is so terribly easy. It is so dangerously easy to be so involved after the best and legitimate things of this world, to go way short on the kingdom of God, which was supposed to be first and foremost. David once said, once I was young, now I'm old. "Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." I think there are a few lessons that we really need to learn. Obviously, we have to make a living. But boy, there's got to be a middle ground. Look what happened to Solomon. Preoccupied,